I was explaining to the folks at the last meeting, I was supposed to be in Pembroke zooming to Vancouver. But things changed. I'm in Vancouver, and this morning I zoomed back to my home church in Pembroke. And I am glad to be here with you this morning in the flesh, as we would say. Does anyone remember, don't raise your hand or embarrass yourself here in any way, but does anyone remember the last words that Jesus said to Judas? Yeah, it's interesting. Friend, why have you come? Now, think about that for a minute. You might remember the situation. Judas, the betrayer, right? Sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, the deceiver, he pretended to be a disciple. It happens today, actually. It could be someone on Zoom or someone in the auditorium that's just a pretender. They're not really a disciple. They're just pretending to be a disciple. And you know, people can do that so well, like Judas himself. He did it so well that none of the other disciples even knew it. I mean, you'd think after 3 years, somebody would catch on to that, you know? Judas saw every miracle. He heard all the sermons. He walked with the Lord Jesus. He interacted with those disciples. But that night came, and Judas pulled off the blindfold, or pulled off the mask, I should say. And as he pulled that mask off, he said, "I'm not really one of you, you know." And for 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus was in the garden with his disciples, Judas came and he said, "The one that I kiss." Interesting. A kiss is an endearment, right? A kiss is friendship. A kiss shows love and concern. And so Judas says to the band of soldiers, "The one that I kissed, that's the one. Get him." The Lord Jesus said, "Judas, do you kiss me today? Friend, why have you come?" Well, you know the rest of that story. Judas went out and hung himself. You say, well, that's what he deserved. That's what we all deserve. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that has done everything right. We've all sinned and all come short. You say, well, maybe Judas repented. Well, I don't think so. He was sorry for what he did, but that is not repentance. He was sorry, and he was convicted in his heart that he had sinned against the Lord Jesus himself, but he went out and hung himself. The Bible is very clear. He didn't go to heaven. And it's not because he hung himself. He didn't go to heaven because he never accepted Christ as his Savior. Remember the last words, "Friend, why have you come?" As though to say, "Would you like to start over, Judas?" This brings me to a thought. God is the God of beginnings. Did you know that? In the beginning, God. That's what the scriptures start with. He is the God of beginnings. And no matter who you are, what you have done, where you have gone, you could start over today because God is the God of beginnings. Judas could have fallen down before the Lord, repented of his sins, tried trusted Christ as his Savior, but he did not. Don't let that be your story. Don't get so close that you can actually kiss the face of Jesus and go to hell. Don't do that. Don't pretend. Better to be honest. Well, you got a physical problem, you got a financial problem, you got a relationship problem, you have a mental, emotional problem, you have a spiritual problem. Destruction is not the answer. Christ is the answer. In Proverbs 29:18, you can either write that down or look it up. I don't care. I'm not going there myself, but let me give it to you. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, what's the vision? What causes people to perish? What causes a world to walk away in darkness? Not God's fault, you know. God gets a man and a woman, places them into a perfect environment, places them in a place where they can be blessed and have friendship and fellowship with God. And he gave them one restriction. So do you see that tree over there? It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Do not do that. Because in the day you do, you're going to die. They didn't even know what that was. Nothing had ever died before in the garden. Death means separation. So if you eat, you're going to be separated. That's exactly what happened. They disobeyed the Lord. Eve took the forbidden fruit, gave to her husband with her. He ate the fruit. And guess what happened? They were separated from God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man has gone his own independent way, done his own thing, walked away from God, fall short of God, offended, broken the laws of a holy and a righteous God, and the world today is just in a desperate situation as it was that day in the garden. Sin has passed on to all men. Death has passed on to all men. You have an unbreakable appointment. Guess how many people out of 100 died? Just take an average. 100. That's the average. 100 out of 100 die. You must prepare for that day. God is the God of beginnings. Now, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's Gospel in chapter 6. Now, we know that the Bible originally was not written in chapters and verses. We know that. That was added later so that we could find a place, so that we could say, Book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 14. So we could say, Book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And it's just for our convenience, they have put in titles of books and letters and chapters and verses. I find it rather interesting that in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we have an interesting verse. Now, why is that interesting? Because in the book of the Revelation, it talks about the end days and it talks about the number 6. Six. Now, if you look at John chapter 6 and verse 66, what do you got? You got 666. And what does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In our earlier meeting, we have been talking about the last days. I don't know how many of you, most of you probably at that earlier meeting. But the last days started when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, Acts chapter 1. And so the last days have been continuing on. we can only assume that we are in the end of the last days, because the last days started about 2,000 years ago. You go, my, that's a long time. When will the last days end? Well, we know that getting close to the end of the last days, things are going to get kind of haywire, kind of out of control, kind of every man's doing right in their own eyes, kind of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and violence and pestilence. That kind of go like, maybe we could be in the last days. How about this? Maybe we could be in the last part of the last days. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to tell you Jesus is coming at midnight tonight, because he could come before midnight tonight. You see, his return is imminent. The stage is set. The characters are in place. The script has been written. The cameras are rolling. The long suffering of God is coming to an end. And one day, the last little boy, the last little girl, the last adult, the last senior citizen is going to say in their heart, I trust Christ as my Savior, and the church will be complete. It'll be the end, the last brick in the building. And then Jesus will come in the air, just like he went away. That same Jesus will come again. And according to Revelation chapter 4, he'll say, come up here with me. Well, that'll be a day. That will be a day. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That'll be the day. So how far along are we? What characterizes it? Listen to these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many! Do you know anybody that calls himself a Christian that doesn't walk with the Lord anymore? I do. I could probably fill up a couple of sheets of paper with names. Not that I'd be proud to do it. It characterizes the last days. Now, the number 666 means the number of sin, or the number of man, or the number of that which rejects the Lord Jesus. I find it very interesting. From that time, many of his disciples fell into the 666 group. So Jesus asked him a question. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, this is the inner group. These are the ones that were with him everywhere he went. Notice the question he asked them. Do you also want to go away? When the Hebrew writer writes Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things he says in that chapter is this. If God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, if they had been mindful of the country out of which they came, they might have had an opportunity to return. You say, what's that? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ever think about the old days before Christ? You ever think about the parties and the fun and all of the attractive things that you did, and you kind of thinking a little bit about, well, you know, oh, I know I'm saved now. I know I'm saved, but you know, that was fun, wasn't it? Be careful. What the mind can conceive and believe, it will achieve. Just bring it up. Just think about it. Just muse on it. Just dwell on it. The next thing you know, you're going, hey, buddy, remember me? I'm the old Joe again. I've gone back again. So Jesus said to them, do you also want to go away? See, it wasn't very popular to follow Jesus. It cost you to follow Jesus. Some of you know that, don't you? There's always a cost. The problem with most of us is that we want it better than the Lord Jesus. We don't want to suffer like he suffered. We don't want to be rejected like he was rejected. We want to kind of have one foot in the world, the old life, and another foot in the church, as we would say it, or in the life of Christ. We want to kind of straddle the fence. There's no fence. There's no fence. You're either for him or against him. There's no fence. Jesus never said, I'm a fence. He said, I'm a door. You're on one side or the other of that door. And so he asked them the question, do you also want to go away? Could I ask you that question? Are you happy with your professed Christian life today? Or are you glad you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has he so changed your life, so improved your life, so shown himself to you, so satisfied, given you peace and comfort and the joy of sins forgiven and this abundant life that he died to give you? Are you happy with that? There might be some here that say, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. I've heard others talk about that, but I'm not sure about it. You see, to be happy in Jesus means that you must not be happy with yourself. And what I mean by that is just simply this. You have to see yourself as the sinner. You say, well, I'm not that bad. I know, are you listening? We're all egotistical. You know what that means? Self-centered. We're all self-centered. I'll prove it to you. When you see a group picture, who's the first person you look for? Where am I? Oh, there I am. We all want to improve ourselves. We all are thinking about ourselves. Well, man has sinned, woman has sinned, boys and girls have sinned, and we need to own it. If you can own it, if you can be honest with God, a lot of times trouble brings salvation. Do you know that? Emptiness brings salvation. Sickness brings salvation. Financial disaster brings salvation. Broken marriages bring salvation. Runaway children, rebellious spouses, just name it. Troubles often bring salvation. Did you know that? Why? Because it shows us we're not in control. That's what it shows us. I can't control my finances. I can't control my wife. I can't control my children. I can't even control myself. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus asked these disciples, do you want to go away? And what I want to share with you this morning is the answer to that question is very, very important. Peter makes or gives the answer. Notice it, please. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now let's put that in real time. Okay? I'm going to look at it from two perspectives. I'm going to look at it from the perspective of this. The person now that I'm looking at is not a Christian. She's not a Christian. Okay? Life's out of control. Or maybe it's in control. Maybe, as we say in Mississippi, you got all your ducks lined up. There they are. I'm in control. I got a good job. I got money in the bank. I got a house. I got a wife. I got 1.2 children. I got whatever. I got everything just right, and I'm in control. But there's a hole in your heart. Why is that? Why is there a hold in my heart? Well, why am I not happy? I got everything. I got this and this and this and this and this. I couldn't want anything else, but there's a hole in my heart. That's because only Christ can satisfy. That's why. You don't know that yet, because you're trying to put money or music or things or something in your heart to fill the hole you're trying, but it won't work. And maybe you've tried long enough now, you know it won't work. Maybe. That's that perspective. Now we got the other perspective, the Christian. Here's the Christian who, like these other disciples, he's walked away. He used to read his Bible, he used to pray, he used to attend services, he used to live for the Lord, but drop by drop, little by little, step by step, he gave in, he compromised, he gave up, something happened, and now that person has walked away. Now, what's wrong with that person? He's got a hole in his heart. Not because he's not saved. It's because Jesus is not on the throne of his life. That's why. It is because that he has replaced the Lord Jesus with other things in his life. And so we ask the question, do you also want to go away? For the sinner who's not been saved, do you want to continue to go away? For the Christian who was saved, do you want to go back BC, before Christ? Do you want to go back to the old life? You've been thinking about it, looking at it, musing on it. Do you want to go back? Peter says this. Watch the answer, Lord. To whom shall we go is the question. What are the options? What's my option? I'm playing a game. I'm filling in an application. I'm taking a test. And under the question, it says A, B, C, D. Or it says choose one, two, three, four. What are my options? Option one, option two, option three, option four. Choose. Peter said, what are my options? To whom shall we go? Dear friend, listen. Where are you going? Where are you going to go? You're going to go back into the darkness again? You want to take this Bible and throw it away? Where will we go? To myself? Look what's already happened when I put myself on the throne of my life. To my friends? I had a friend, a good friend. He's dead now. He's in eternity now. My thought is he's not with Christ now. And I asked him that question. I said, why won't you believe? He said, my friend and I talked about it, and it just couldn't be true. Where are we going? Going to myself, that doesn't work. I go to my friends, that doesn't work. Maybe I'll go out into the world. Maybe the world has the answers. Really? Really? Think the world has the answers? I don't think so. The world is full of trouble tonight. The world has no answers tonight. You know what the world says? Good luck. That's what the world said. Good. Well, I hope you make it, buddy. Good luck. You go to the psychiatrist, he says, good luck. You go to the marriage counselor, he says, good luck. You go to the bank manager, he says, boy, you got a big mess here. Good luck, you know? Where am I going? Myself? My friends? To the world? Where are you going? What are my options? And then Peter answers his own question. Notice it. You have the words of eternal life. You You know, really, if you think about it, this is not hard. This is not hard at all. Matter of fact, this is really simple. Aren't you glad that God has made salvation so simple that a little child can choose right or wrong? It is not hard. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Nobody else has them. What if someone came to you and said, look, I got a deal for you. I'm going to give you unlimited resources. We're not into billions. We're not into trillions. We're into, I don't even know what's more than trillions. But we're into that. Unlimited resources. The problem is when you die, you go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. But that's your choice. You'd go, well, that's tempting. What if it's not hell? What if it's no? What if it's nothing? Oh, yeah, that's because the world does not have the answers. Jesus has the answers. Jesus says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, you're judgment. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then don't die, okay? Don't die. Because when you die, you will know that it's true, but it'll be too late. You alone. You get that? Listen to this. Jesus is the only Savior, not two Saviors, not Jesus and somebody else. Now, Jesus is the only way, not Jesus and then there's another way, just one way. That Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only name. No other name. This is not hard. It's either Christ or where will we go? Make it up. It's just like Jesus is here and everything else is over there. Isn't that hard? If you say, well, I don't believe in that Christianity Jesus stuff. I'm just not into that. Well, what are you into? What? Mm-hmm. Next question is it working for you? I already know the answer. It's not working for you. Oh, you can come in here and say, I got it together. Oh, it's a woman's religion. My wife goes, but I wouldn't go into that. Or it's for kids. It's not for a real man. You can blow that smoke somewhere else. We don't believe that. Okay. And you know it's not true. You're just too proud to admit it. So where will we go? Myself, my friends, the world, philosophy? The other option is Jesus. That's the other option. So I got two options. Not hard. Can I steal a verse from the Old Testament? I'll take it right out of context. Just lift it up and put it right into my sermon this morning. Choose you today, who you will serve. You say, well, I'm going to think about it. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. You get to pull the trigger. You get to make the decisions. You get to put it off. You get to say, I don't believe it. You get to say, I'm not interested. You get to say whatever you want to say. You can say whatever you want to say. It will not change the truth. It won't change the truth. Where will we go? If there's no vision, the people perish. I started with that. The word vision means, now hang in there with me, the word vision means revelation. Revelation means God showing us something, God revealing to us something. Where God is not revealing to us any way, any plan, any option, the people perish. But God has revealed. He gave us a big book. It's called the Bible. And in this plan, in his book is God's plan. You say, well, I heard you. I just don't believe it. It's your call. I just want to remind you of the options. Where are you going? If you don't want Jesus, where are you going? What's your plan? Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, you can't go back. Not tomorrow, it may, sorry, not yesterday, you can't go back. Not tomorrow, it might not ever happen. What's your plan? Father, I believe that you are speaking to somebody's heart today. I don't know who. You certainly have challenged me against your word. Some of the disciples, many of the disciples, they just went away. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? Peter said, well, where would we go? No options. No plan B. You alone have the words of eternal life. Father, I'm praying that your spirit might work that message into our hearts today. And it might make a difference in someone's life. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Amen.